And let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to this time of worship, where we open your holy word, God, I ask that you speak to us. God, we believe that this is your word that you have spoken forth to the building up of your church, Father. God, I pray that your Spirit would open our eyes to see the truth, open our ears to hear the truth, open our minds to think and to understand upon the truth, Lord, that our lives would be changed for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament letter of Titus. We began our study in Titus last week. This is a short letter of the Apostle Paul. Towards the end of his life, he wrote this letter. He wrote this letter to a dear son in the faith, Titus, a Gentile who came to know the Lord that God graciously saved and who became a dear friend to Paul. Towards the end of Paul's life, he understands that there are some things in his ministry that needs to be completed. And so he leaves Timothy in Ephesus, and he leaves Titus in Crete. This is where Titus is currently at the writing of this letter. He's on this island there in the Mediterranean Sea. It's not a very large island, but it is full of a lot of sinfulness. And yet, it's also full of, in some sense, believers. There are believers here on this island throughout the cities, believers that God has saved. We don't know exactly how the gospel got to Crete, but we do know in Acts chapter 2, that the day of Pentecost, there was Cretans there that day. And so it may be the fact that they came to know the Lord there at Pentecost and went back to Crete and spread the gospel. Could be the fact that Paul also had visited there once before. We're not exactly sure, but what we do know is at the time of the writing of the letter of Titus, there are believers throughout the cities of Crete. And now Paul has left Titus with a great and important job. That's to complete the work that remains and to appoint elders or pastors in every city. And so this morning, that's our theme. That's what we're going to look at, is the need for godly leadership, godly pastors and elders in the church. And we see this in verses 5 through 9. And so I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read God's Word together. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." Father, again, we ask that you would lead us during this time by your Spirit. Help us to understand the truth of this passage so that we here as a church family can continue to walk in ways that honor you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. There are three things that we're going to see from this passage this morning. We're going to see the need for godly elders, pastors. We're going to see the qualification for godly elders and pastors. And we're going to see the work of these elders and pastors. You see the need there in verse 5. After Paul, in verses 1 through 4, I called it this last week, a gospel-filled greeting. This greeting in verses 1 through 4 were filled with gospel truths and gospel promises. And then in verse 5, Paul shifts gears to the importance of the work that Titus is to do. He says, "For this reason I left you in Crete." He trusted Titus to do this work. "I left you there in Crete so that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I've directed you." It's a little unclear exactly what Paul meant by that you would set in order what remains. It seems that through the rest of this letter, Paul is encouraging Titus to continue to emphasize the truth of teaching biblical doctrine that changes lives. That's what we began seeing that last week. Knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. That's the theme of this letter in a lot of ways. Right doctrine leads to right living for God. And so that's probably what he means. But what is clear is that one of the things that was left undone was appointing pastors or elders in every city, in every church there in Crete. And so here is one of the times in Scripture where we have these qualifications. We have this list of leading God's people and of the pastors and elders. You have that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You have this list of qualifications, and you have it in Titus chapter 1 as well. We understand in the Scriptures there are two offices in the church. There's the pastors and there's deacons. We understand that to be the case. This is how God has designed the church. He has designed that pastors would lead the church and that deacons would serve and they would assist in the ministry of the church for the pastor. And so here we're going to see that Paul is telling Titus it's important and it's vital that they, the elders, pastors are appointed in every city. So before we even move on through this, let me just clarify some of the language, because you've already heard some language that you might not be familiar with. Elders. You see this there in verse 5. These are those who, again, lead the church. In verse 7, you have another word. It's called, they're called the overseers. These elders, overseers, pastors, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, he calls them shepherds. These are different titles for the same position. It's the pastor of the church. The preacher, as many of you call me. And so this is that. This is just different titles for that position. And so the New Testament uses different language, different variations of that language in order to draw out different ways of that kind of leadership. And so that's what Paul means by here, by elders. He means pastors. And so Titus's goal is to appoint elders, pastors in every city. Now, this is not new to the New Testament biblical model of the church. This was what happened in the book of Acts, and so I'm going to read just a few passages to help you see that. In the very early onset of the early church, in the church of Jerusalem, one of the first churches that were established, there was a plurality or shared leadership of elders, multiple pastors there in that church in Acts chapter 11. Speaking about the church of Jerusalem helping out another church. It says, "And in the portions that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea." Verse 30. "And as they did this, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." And so you have these elders, these pastors there in Jerusalem, and they're getting a collection together to help other believers in Judea. Well, that was in Acts 11. A little bit later, Paul goes on his first missionary journey. He leaves in Acts chapter 13 under the leading of the Spirit with Barnabas, and they go through all kinds of different cities. They face all kinds of different situations. And then Paul goes back through those cities after he had spent some time there preaching the gospel. God saved people. They established churches. And then this is what it says when they go back through. "After they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So, what's the practice? They share the gospel. God saves people. A church is started. And then elders, pastors are appointed there in each congregation. You see this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 when Paul is leaving Ephesus after many months of being there and he's speaking to the elders of the churches. Peter talks about, he's writing in part to the elders of the churches in 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 5, verse 1. Over and over and over in the New Testament, there's this model of shared leadership. That's what I'm trying to communicate. There's this plurality of elders or pastors in every church of the New Testament. Why? Why would that be the case? And why is that significant? Because it's pretty obvious. We live in a time and age, especially in most of our Southern Baptist churches, where there's one pastor, one preacher, one elder. So what's the benefit besides the biblical model here? Well, it's pretty obvious that there's burdens that come along with being a pastor. Just think about the last 6 months in our own congregation. We've had many deaths in our congregation. We've had many surgeries in our congregation, counseling that some of you are aware of and some of you are not aware of. We have weekly worship. We have meetings. We have ministries that we're starting, like youth group. We have Bible school and all kinds of other things. And if I'm honest, and I feel like I'm honest every Sunday, but you're going to really see me being transparent this morning, it gets burdensome carrying that load by myself as a pastor, as an elder. It gets heavy. That my shoulders get weighed down sometimes, and so there's a benefit in shared leadership. Then also, I've been here long enough that many of you know that I have some strengths and I have a whole lot of weaknesses. Some of you have seen both of those. And when you have shared leadership, hopefully that balances things out. It balances out the strengths and the weaknesses. And also, Proverbs tells us that there is much wisdom in counsel. So I'm just sharing what happened here in Crete. Paul told Titus to appoint elders in every city. Well, the question now becomes, who can be those elders? Who would be these pastors? It has to be someone that's qualified. It has to be a qualified male to be an elder or pastor in a church. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3, "It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of an overseer. It is a fine work he desires to do." We, again, are Southern Baptists. And so that's a part of our tradition, that we believe that qualified males are to lead the church as pastors. But we live in an age where that's being questioned in other denominations, being questioned in our own denomination. The last several years, at every Southern Baptist convention, we've had churches removed, either removing themselves or being asked to leave the convention because they are appointing women to be pastors. And we do not believe that the Bible would uphold that. The Bible is clear that it's qualified men who lead the church. It's not any man. It's qualified men. Men who have these kind of qualifications. Men who are going to lead godly lives. It's not because men are better than women. God has created men and women equal. He's made them both in His image, but He's given them different roles. He's called the man to be the head of the household. He's called the man to be the head of the church under the headship of Christ. And so it's not because men are better in any kind of way than women. It's because this is the way God has made the church. And so you have here, Paul is going to tell Titus, here's what you're looking for with these elders, with these pastors as you appoint them. Look at verse 6. Namely, if any man is above reproach. Now down there in verse 7, he's going to say this language again, above reproach. It does not mean sinless. It doesn't mean faultless. It doesn't mean perfect. So Titus is not looking for any man that's without any kind of sin. We understand that to be true. What he means is anyone who is living a life that is exemplifying godliness, growing in godliness, that no one can bring any kind of charge against them. Does it mean pastors are again perfect? No, it doesn't. But it does mean they're striving towards holiness. And before we move on through the rest of this list, That's what you're going to see in these qualifications. These are not a set of skills, of leadership skills, that are required to be a military leader or president or a president of a company. That's what sometimes the church is looking for in a pastor. But God doesn't care about my skill set. He doesn't care about the pastor's skill set in some sense. He cares about his heart and his godliness. And so a charismatic personality will not substitute for godliness. There's plenty of people that have great personalities that can inspire people, that can entertain people. And yet, if they're not godly, they're not qualified to be pastors. So God cares about the heart of the man, and that's what we're going to see. So he must be above reproach. He must, verse 6, he's looking at the home life, the husband of one wife and having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. He is looking at the home life of the elder or the pastor for qualifications. Does he love his wife, and is he faithful to his wife, and does he love his children in teaching them and training them up in the admonition of the Lord? They are about being the husband of one wife. Paul is writing against the culture of polygamy, where men would marry multiple wives. We don't live in that kind of culture here in America, but It's worth saying that this means a man of one woman. A one-woman kind of man is what he means. So in our context, this is a man that's faithful. Faithful to his wife. Not perfect, but loves his wife, leads his wife. And then having children who believe. Well, that becomes a little sticky. Because I'm sure many of you know pastors that have had children. There's a great reputation of pastors' kids that are just wild and rebellious. And some of you have known that to be true. So my best understanding of this verse is that while they're young, while they're in the home, that they at least have some kind of respect towards Christianity and godliness. It doesn't mean that they won't deny the faith later or ever even become a believer. But while they're in the home of that pastor and his wife, they are respectfully following after those things of the father. When they become an adult, when they become culpable and responsible of their own decisions, and they do whatever, that pastor is not disqualified because their children are adult unbelievers. I don't think that to be the case. So why? Why is this significant? Why would Paul even draw this out about having a husband of one wife and having children who believe? It's because the home is really the starting ground of proof if a man is qualified to be a pastor. He tells us this in 1 Timothy 3. He must be, verses 4 and 5, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? It's a high calling. It's a great privilege and responsibility, but there's a lot of weight and responsibility. I don't often ask for personal prayer requests, but here's an application that I could not help but just think about this week, is that you would pray. We pray for our all of our families here in this church. We pray for our husbands and our children, and I ask that would be true of me. Because I have said this over and over, if I fail at home, I fail here at the church. If I don't love my wife, if I don't take care of Wren, if I don't treat them as I ought to, if I don't care for them, if I neglect them, then I have disqualified myself here in this congregation. And that's not what I desire. I want to be a godly husband and father and pastor as well. Well, he continues. He not only speaks about the home life, he speaks about the character of these pastors, these elders. Look at verse 7. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. So he's reminding us already that the pastor doesn't own the church. He's a steward. This is Christ's church. Christ died for his bride. He died for his church. And I'm just a steward of this church. I'm just a shepherd of this church, an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd of Christ. And so with that, Paul says, here's what he must be. There are, in verse 7, 7 things he should not be. In verse 8, 6 things that he should be. So briefly, verse 7. He is not to be self-willed. This is prideful or arrogant. The pastor elder should not be prideful in any kind of way. He must be seek to be humble. He also, he says, not quick-tempered. He cannot be a hothead. Doesn't mean he can't ever get angry. It happens. It happens. It happens more often than I would like to admit, getting frustrated. But that's not your normal way of your personality. People don't know you as a hothead, is what he means, or quarrelsome. But to be gentle in spirit as the Savior is. Not addicted to wine, being controlled by the spirit more than any kind of substance. It does not mean that drinking itself is a sin, but becoming drunk is a sin. Being led by any kind of substance that would alter your mind and your thoughts and your life. And so the obviously, in just these first three characteristics, as we go on in Titus, you're going to see that Titus is looking around and he's thinking, who's going to be these pastors? Well, apparently there were a lot of people that were prideful, a lot of people that were hotheads, a lot of people that were drunk, a lot of people in the next verse that were pugnacious, or they were fighters, they were brawlers, they would hit anybody that they would see. Titus is not working with a great list of men here. And so Paul is saying, okay, look at these characteristics, and we're looking for godly examples. So he continues, not pugnacious, not a fighter, not a brawler, and then not fond of sordid gain. There in the next passage that we'll look at next week, that's what some of these men were. They were after how to make a buck. And there are, sadly, too many people that go into ministry trying to make an easy dollar and trying to gain the whole world through the means of God's people and God's church. Paul says it's not to be that way. He says, but they are to be like this, verse 8, hospitable. They are to love those in their church and be welcoming. They are to love those in the community. They are to love what is good, not what is sinful and evil. They are to be sensible. They are to understand things rightly and have biblical wisdom. He continues, they are to be just and devout. They are to seek holiness, be righteous people known for those things, not perfect, but led to be or leading godly lives by God's grace. And they are to be finally self-controlled. They are to learn to put under control their passions and the lust of their flesh. All pastors are still sinners saved by God's grace who are still trying to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Why is it that I often, week after week after week, can preach about the sinfulness? It's because I understand this from a firsthand experience of my own remaining sin in my own heart and in my own life, and ask the Lord daily to forgive me of my own sins. Before we move on, let me just say a word about all of these things. These are not some kind of super Christian traits. I believe that these should be the traits of all believers, in all honesty. We should all desire to be above reproach in the community that we live in, that people look at our lives and say, that's a believer that loves the Lord. Men, we should all want to love our wives well. We should all want to love and to raise our children well. None of us should seek to be proud. We should all want to be humble because of who we are as sinners before a holy God who has been saved by His grace. We should all want to be patient and slow to anger rather than quick-tempered. All of us should be seeking to be controlled by the Spirit, not any kind of substance. We should all be kind and compassionate instead of violent and angry. We should be generous rather than hoarding money and loving money more than God. We should all learn to be hospitable, loving God with loving people with our hearts and with our homes. We should love what is good and not what is evil. This should be true of all of us. We should hate sin and love the things that honor God. We should all seek to be just and devout, being holy in Christ. And we should all be self-controlled. This should be true of every believer. But it should be more true of the pastors, more true of elders. Why? Again, because there are many churches that have been led down a very bad road when they have appointed poor leadership, ungodly pastors, unbelieving pastors. And also, I think this list is here so that the church can keep the pastors accountable. This wasn't just tucked away in Titus's desk drawer. This was shared among the churches, shared among believers. This is shared this morning among our church family. Why? To keep pastors accountable, to know what they are to do and to not do. Because pastors are examples of the flock. 1 Peter 5, Peter's writing again to churches, and he speaks specifically to the pastors. He says in verse 1, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain," that's the love of money, "but with eagerness, yet not lording it over those allotted in your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock." That's what pastors are to be. Hebrews 13 tells us, "Remember those who led you," verse 7, "who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the results of their conduct, imitate their faith." That's what pastors are to be. Godly examples for the flock, helping one another on our way to glory. Well, what's the work of the elders? We see this and we've seen the need, we've seen the qualifications. Now, what is this work in verse 9 that Paul speaks of? Well, if you remember, before we look at verse 9, in Acts chapter 6, when the early church has started and you have the apostles there, and all of a sudden there's this great dispute among believers because there are some widows that are not taken care of as they should. And so the disciples there, they appoint the first deacons of the church to serve the needs of the body. Why? So that those disciples, those apostles, can give their time and attention to the ministry of the word and to prayer. That's the most important thing a pastor can do, is give his time and effort and energy to the ministry of the word and to prayer. There's a lot of other things that pastors are called to do, but that's the most important. If this church is going to grow spiritually, then it's going to be because of the word of God that's proclaimed each and every week. So Paul takes this seriously. That's why he says in verse 9, we must hold fast, elders, pastors must hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. What's he mean? He means that they are not to deviate and to go towards false doctrine. They are to hold fast the truth that's been entrusted to them. Paul tells Timothy to guard the good deposit that's been given to him. The faith that's been handed down once for all to the saints, they are to hold fast the teaching of the truth of the Word of God. Let me give you an example of this. Many of you know of Lottie Moon, who's a famous missionary, Southern Baptist missionary, many years ago in the 1800s. Well, Lottie Moon lived her life as a single woman and died as a single woman. But there was one time in her life that she did have a man that she loved, a man that she considered marrying. This man's name was Crawford Toy, and he wanted to be a missionary. He had went to the Southern Baptist Seminary, was a professor even there when it was still in South Carolina before it moved to Kentucky. And yet, he became influenced by theological liberalism, shifting gears from the truth of God's word and misunderstanding it in a way that's not true to Scripture. He became convinced of these truths, and Lottie Moon understood that, and what'd she do? She said, "I cannot marry you. I can't do it. I cannot break my own biblical convictions." Later in life, someone asked Lottie Moon if she ever loved, and she said this, "Yes, she did, but God had first claim on my life, and since the two conflicted, there could be no question about the results." She was willing to live a whole life of singleness instead of compromising for a man that compromised the truth. So here Paul is saying, elders, pastors, they must hold fast to the faithful word. That's why Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, "Pay close attention to yourselves and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, you will ensure the salvation for both you yourself and for those who hear you. What's Paul telling Timothy? Timothy, you need to watch your life and you need to watch your doctrine. Because if you fail and you lead an ungodly life or you believe in unbiblical truths, then your salvation's at stake and so is your people's. It's a high calling. And so here, he says you must be faithful to the word. And then he says, so that. There's a reason to hold fast to the faithfulness of the truth of God's word. Two reasons. So that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. This word to able to exhort, able to teach, that's the one qualifying difference between pastors and deacons. It's the, if you look, those same qualifications are to be true of pastors and deacons. And yet, pastors are to be able to teach. They are to have this God-given ability to teach the Word of God, to proclaim and preach the Word of God. Now, there are some that do that better than others. And yet, to be able to do this in a way to understand the truth and to clearly communicate it to God's people so that God can use it to change the lives of people. And so you have to be able to do that, and you have to exhort in sound doctrine. You have to teach what is true. You have to teach what is right. Again, throughout this whole letter in Titus, we're going to see over and over, Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, cares about what the people in Crete believe. It does matter what we believe, because what we believe will impact how we live our lives. And so my job is to exhort you in sound doctrine. There's the pastor. He's up in, I think, Virginia now, David Platt. He was in Alabama for many years. He was the president of the International Mission Board for our Southern Baptist Convention for a few years. And I heard him preaching one time. And he said he went to this church, and he sat there, and he listened to this pastor. And the pastor said, well, it's Sunday. It's here again. And he said, I thought all week, what am I going to preach? What am I going to preach Sunday? He said, so I sat there in the recliner for a while, and nothing came to me, so I went for a walk. Walked around the neighborhood, walked around thinking, rode my bike some, walked the dog some. He said, I did that each day. He said, well, it's Sunday, and I'm really not sure what I was supposed to preach this morning, so let me just tell you a few stories. David Platt said, here's an idea. You have a Bible full of 66 inspired books. Pick one and read it and proclaim it and preach it. Exhort them and sound doctrine. And I share that story because I'm afraid that that happens more often than not in churches. There's a reason that I preach the way I do expositionally, verse by verse through books of the Bible, because I'm not going to have to wonder tomorrow morning when I wake up, what am I preaching next Sunday? I'm going to preach Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16 next Sunday. That's what I'm going to preach. Why? Because it's God's Word. And we need to hear all of God's word in context so that we can truly understand it, so that we can not skip over hard things, so that we can make sure that we have the whole counsel of the word of God proclaimed to us. But I believe that many pastors don't do that because exhorting in sound doctrine is hard. Preaching is really difficult. Teaching the Bible well is really difficult. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes relying on a divine power from the Spirit that I cannot make happen myself. And yet, there's so many pastors that can get caught up in a lot of other things, good ministry things, meetings and counseling and all kinds of other things, and they can fail to guard their time to be able to present the Word of God to their congregation week after week. Now, it happens. There are some weeks where I get to study a little more than others. And those weeks that I don't get to study as much, God is very kind and gracious to me. And I'm stressing out during that week too. But God is very kind and gracious. But sometimes pastors can take advantage of that. And they can rely less on study and preparation and say, we'll just figure it out when we get there. That's not the way we ought to do it. We ought to make sure that we are that pastors are exhorting in sound doctrine. And that's not only just a call for me, that's a call for the congregation to desire and want to be exhorted in sound doctrine. Do you desire to hear the Word of God preached every week? To hear hard truths that push against sometimes what you believe and the way that you live? In order to desire it, it requires a longing for truth, a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And I would just say this. Here's a way. If you care about being exhorted in sound doctrine and the ministry of the Word here at this church, here's a way how to support it, is to pray for it. Wow, we pray for so many things. We pray for so many sick people and suffering people, and we should. But how often do we pray for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God here? Not just in the time that we're gathered, but ahead of time. God, I know that next Sunday I'm going to gather with my church family to hear your word proclaimed. Begin now, working in my heart, to soften it to your word. God, use your word to save souls. God, use your word to multiply in mature Christians to be disciples of you. We ought to pray for the preaching and the exhortation of the word. We ought to seek to obey it. We ought to invite others to hear it if we truly want to see God work in this way. And finally, lastly, he says not only to be able to exhort in sound doctrine, but to refute those who contradict it. It's not just teaching what is right, but it's also knowing what's wrong. And that takes work too. It takes work of knowing the false doctrines and the false teachings from false teachers. That's why I've told you over and over and over, you've got to be careful who you listen to. The books you read, the podcasts you listen to, the people you listen to on TV and the radio. You've got to be careful who you listen to, because there is false teaching all over the place. And part of my job is to call that out when it comes. And when it comes in Scripture, to be able to contradict those things. And it's also to warn you. But I don't believe that this is just about false teachers. I think in part. I think it's also part of my job is to refute maybe some of the false beliefs that you may have. I was talking with a church member just this week that none of us are perfect in the way we live and even in the way we think and understand things. I strive, but I know that there are things in the Scriptures I don't fully understand. And that's true for each and every one of us if we're humble enough to admit that we don't understand everything. And so there are some things that we do need correcting in our own belief system, in our own lives, that we might have believed our entire lives that need to be refuted at times. And that takes great humility. I read a pastor this week speaking about this, and he says this: a loving leader will put your eternal destiny before your present comfort. And he will challenge and rebuke you if they see you treading on that path. A loving leader will know what the nicest thing for you to hear is not always what's best for you to hear. So I preach the way I do because I love you. I study the way I do because I love you. I live my life seeking to honor God because I love this church and this congregation. Well, this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. A word that I believe applies to myself and applies to all of us. And it's a part of my prayer that God would continue to work in this church, that we would love Him, love His word, and seek to be obedient in all that He tells us to do. So my prayer is that God would help us to be a church that takes seriously the pattern of biblical leadership, that we would follow it, and that we would be a church that knows God and loves God and makes Him known. That's my prayer. And that only happens as we submit ourselves to the Word of God week in and week out. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your holy Word that You've given us. God, how much truth there has been in this passage this morning for us to consider. Lord, I pray that You would help us in the week ahead to think over these things, to consider them, Lord, that You would use Your word and Your spirit to change maybe false understandings that we have, Lord, to correct things that need to be corrected, to affirm truths that are right, Father, God, I pray that ultimately that we would be a church that's faithful to you. God, I pray that you would lead me as the shepherd, the elder, the pastor of this church, Father. God, help me to lead this congregation in a way that's honoring to you by your grace, Father. Help me to be an example to this flock, Lord. God, I pray that this church would love your word. Lord, they would follow after your word. And Lord, I pray that this church would honor you in all that we say and all that we do, Father. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus."